Roy Brewer here with us. Some of you might know Roy, some of you might not. Shortly after Pastor Ed passed away from this life to go have a party with Jesus and so many others, Pastor Roy and Arlene were at the funeral, and shortly after the funeral, he came up, he called me out of the blue. Quite a process to get a hold of me, but we connected, and just he had ministered in this church, I don't know how, a number of times over the years. He's been ministering here probably for 25, 35 plus years with Pastor Dave and then Pastor Ed, and many of you know Roy, and so we just set up a while ago to have him come up. And we are so honored and believe that he is going to bring the word of the Lord. And so if you haven't met Roy, he is the coolest. I'm not even going to do it, but he's the coolest. He's not a figurine. But he's the coolest prime timer that I know. You want to just come up now? The word.
Let me give you.
You
want
to whisper it, or you know they can
you
hear
can
you.
You can just tell them I'm the coolest figurine.
You heard him. He's the coolest figurine. So give give him a hand as he comes this morning to bring the word to us.
Get him.
Can Justin? Can we set this back and let me use that one there? Can you tilt it forward just a little bit? You have that ability, do you? Hey, thanks, big buddy.
No problem, bro.
Don't mess with me, church. I brought my bodyguard.
Love you.
Like that?
A little bit higher.
Higher?
Just a little bit.
How's that?
Perfect.
It just tilted enough.
You know, Justin.
Yeah.
My knob is stuck down here.
You can just stand here while I preach if you want to.
I might have to. Yeah.
Have you got it? You can't tighten it? You don't know how?
I don't know how.
Okay.
It was working for it.
This is a kick.
I'm sorry. It was working earlier. It was working.
Could you get a stool and I'll sit down. Yeah. Perfect. Thank you, buddy. What an awesome way to introduce a speaker. I found myself cracking up in the audience with you folks when I was thinking, here, Justin is the, you are the lead pastor here, aren't you? At last you checked? Yeah. Yeah. And he doesn't even know what the symbol is, you know, and the figurine, and then eventually somebody yelled out logo, and all of a sudden his brain kicked in. Oh yeah, logo. Yeah. If you're going to be the pastor, you probably ought to learn what, you know. But I don't want to offend you or embarrass you in front of all your people. All right. Hey.
I do a good job.
Thanks for bringing me home. Amen. I want to do something right away. I want to hug the daylights out of the worship team. And I mean that sincerely. I'm in a different church almost every week of my life. And it's nice to be in a church where the people on the platform are not a performance, but they lead us into the presence of the King. Amen. Amen. I tell you, my heart was elated, and I found myself worshiping the King. In church, that's an amazing thing. Amen. And I just want to thank the worship team for understanding why they're up here and how beautifully they led us into his presence. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. It's good to get the amens out of the way before we start preaching. I meant it when I said, thanks for bringing me home. Let me give you a little quick background that in the early part of the service, I was visiting the back with Justin's father. And years and years and years ago, there was a minister here called and his wife called the McGees. And it's just interesting, as I sat here this morning and thought about the various connections that put the family of God together. The McGees were very close friends of my wife's parents. We have a strong history in the Christian family through my wife. And they pastored right next to each other in the early years of their ministry and just had very close ties with the McGees. And while they were here, Justin's father came into the church along with Pastor Tom, who did the Master's Commission here for many, many years. And it's interesting how these things come together. And here God and his divine plan and be able to look beyond the moment, you know, brought these people as well as others of you that are sitting here came in during that time. And here now, Justin's our pastor. How cool is that? And through this process, Arlene and I came here to celebrate the wedding of Marcy and Eddie. And we have a relationship with Marcy and her family that goes all the way back to Noah and Moses. And so there's a lot of connections here. And it was at that wedding that I met an individual that's in many ways been a father to me in the ministry. A gentleman that, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, Dave Easterly. Have you ever heard of Dave Easterly? But Dave Easterly is someone that had been in the ministry for years and years and years and years. And I met him as a young person, having been in the ministry for years and years. And little did we realize, Dave, that at that wedding, you and I reconnected, and you invited me to come here and hold a spiritual emphasis. And in that first spiritual emphasis, folks, all heaven came down in this place. And from that time on, Dave brought me back every year, and we did special spiritual emphasis. And then when Dave retired and decided he's going to dedicate the rest of his life to fishing in Canada, just say amen and we'll move along. Then Eddie became the pastor, and I continued to come from time to time. The last time I was here, I did the men's retreat, the weekend retreat on the other side of the mountains, and ministered here. And then it was at the homegoing of Eddie that a number of you came to me at that time of celebration and said, why don't you come back to Generation Hope? You know, we haven't seen you in a long time, and all kinds of good things like that. And that reconnected us with Justin, and here we are today. This is going to be a great day of celebration. I'm going to get into the word. I don't preach long, folks. It just seems like it. You know, when you have all these memories and connections, one of the things that I kind of chuckled about is I expected when I walked to the pulpit to have a Pepsi bottle sitting up here. Now, those of you that have been around here for a long, long time, you remember that. It's somewhere in the early years of the journey, I mentioned that I like Pepsis, and I'm from the Pepsi generation. And from that time on, all kinds of crazy things happened in this church around this pulpit with Pepsis. And just great memories. Amen. Dave, when we were here with you, we introduced a ministry. And I'm going to bring that into focus. You led this church in supporting that ministry. And you're going to be incredibly blessed. I've never shared the story with you until now. And it's a tag at the end of the message. You and I will dance in the aisles afterwards, okay? It's a great story. I want to share a quote with you. I want you to listen closely to what I'm saying, and then we'll get right into the word. Once an inerrant and trustworthy Bible is disregarded, its authority questioned, the slide begins in the church, in denominations, in seminaries, and in the human heart. An eroding and unraveling culture is accommodated, tolerated, and justified when the straight line of Scripture is replaced with human reasoning bent on pleasing men rather than God. Let me give it to you again. I want you to get this. This is the erosion of the culture we live in today. And the onslaught of the enemy, folks, is not going to get any easier. Once an inerrant and trustworthy Bible is disregarded, its authority questioned, the slide begins in church, in denominations, in the seminaries, the religious teaching centers, and in the human heart. An eroding and unraveling culture is accommodated. It is tolerated and justified when the straight line of Scripture is replaced with human reasoning bent on pleasing men rather than God. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. If you don't know your Bible very well, this is easy to find. It's in the New Testament and comes just before chapter 2. It is such an honor, Justin, to be here. Thank you so much for bringing us. God bless you, my friend. Well, let's open our hearts to the Word. Chapter 1, let's pick it up at verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Now, church, everybody look at me. When the Bible says take note of this, it means listen up. Pay attention. Don't blow this off. Focus. Don't go to sleep now, because what you're about to hear is very important to you now and in your tomorrows. Listen up. Focus. Here we go. My dear brothers, listen up. Pay attention. Focus. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So what he is saying here is knock it off. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word. Don't look and say, oh my word, a guest speaker, how long is this going to last? Don't do that. It's going to last as long as God wants it to last. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I'll take 10 dozen amens here. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that's the Bible, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Church, the pastor wants you to be blessed. That would have been a good place to say amen. Or are you still trying to figure out the figurine? Yeah, okay, all right. Come on, the church, pastor wants you to be blessed. Our retired pastor who knew Moses personally once. Wants you to be blessed. Amen, Dave? Amen. The Bible teacher wants you to be blessed. The evangelist wants you to be blessed. Come on, folks. God wants you to be blessed. But the blessing of God does not come upon your life, your marriage, your home, your family, or this body of believers because we may really, really need it. It doesn't come because we wish it. It doesn't come because it would be nice. It doesn't come because we're desperate. The blessing of God upon your life, your marriage, your family, your home, and this body of believers is directly related to hearing, knowing, and doing the Word of God. Poke the person next to you and tell them, that was good and you didn't clap. Come on, amen? The blessing of God, come on. I know you need it, you know? I love that speaker we brought in just a little bit ago, that gentleman that moved all over this platform here. I wouldn't embarrass him, but he's sitting right over here. Great words, brother. Wise words. When you were speaking, I thought, man, I'm just going to stand and turn the pages and let him speak this morning. But the blessing of God, church, doesn't come because we're desperate for it. It is directly related to hearing, knowing, and putting into practice the living Word of God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Three things we're going to learn this morning. Number one, the Word of God is truth. The Word of God is truth. Never before in my years of ministry have I seen the Word of God and Christianity come under such assault as the hour in which we live. That's why I gave you the quote at the very beginning. The erosion of our culture and the erosion of morals and the erosion of biblical principles in our country today is just atrocious and devastating. And never before has truth been come under such assault and been maligned in such frivolous, nonsensical ways. Listen to me, folks. Things are not true because they're in the Bible. They're in the Bible because they're truth. And that makes all the difference in the world. Humanism, secularism, liberalism, relativism, multiculturalism, you know, the isms of our day, all of them want to redefine truth to where there is no truth. Listen to this, friends. A society without truth is a society that will quickly forfeit freedom itself. We have such a perverted concept of freedom today. You know, you don't have to be responsible for anything, you just be free, you can do that. It's nonsense, folks. You cannot have freedom if you don't have a foundation of truth. It is not freedom that sets you free. It is truth that sets you free. Amen. Come on, everybody. Let's do something here this morning. Just poke the person next to you. Come on, everybody. Let's start a new ministry here. Maybe we'll get on TV. Everybody, now that you poked him, turn to that person and smile real at him real good and with love and compassion, say, thank God you're here. You're the one that needs this. All of you who got poked, you look at him and say, "Don't leave me alone. I'm taking notes." Amen. Without a respect for truth, it will be impossible to sustain justice and freedom. So let's take a look at the book. Number one, the Word of God is truth. In the book of John, chapter 18, verse 17, the last part, Jesus made this statement. In fact, for this reason I was born, And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth, Jesus said, listens to me. In the book of John, chapter 17 and verse 17, the famous prayer of our Lord, right smack in the middle of that prayer, Jesus said to the Father, I have sanctified them through truth. He's talking about Generation Hope. I have sanctified them through truth, for your word is truth. In the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 35, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Let's give him a clap offering. Amen. 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 How we doing, bodyguard? We doing okay?
Doing awesome, bro.
All right. Yeah. Your daughter sitting next to you there is really getting blessed.
Thank you for that compliment.
She came over to us and ministered. What a neat gal. You're fortunate she asked you to marry her. You've absolutely, absolutely. Amen. Don't be afraid to smile and laugh, folks. I read somewhere in a book, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The other day, this is a kick. Forgive me for these sidelines, but they're very important. The other day, I was in a church and preaching away, and though it's not like me because I'm very sober, sedate, and dignified, and like Dave, I'm mature beyond my age. And I said something funny. And the church fell apart. And they were just, it was just a beautiful moment, except for two old ladies. And I mean, they were old. They weren't like anybody in the building this morning. They were old. They had a pin on their lapel that said, came over on the ark. They were old. And they just scowled at me like, how dare you bring laughter into the house of God? And afterwards, Arlene and I were in the back there greeting the people and loving on friends. And here they came. It's so beautiful. They had both barrels loaded, you know. And they came up and they were about to deliver their soul and go down my throat with their spurs. And it's just wonderful when people in a church have that gift. You know, and they said, why are you always laughing? Why are you smiling, you know? And they were just about to chew me up and spit me out when I started chuckling right in front of them. And that just increased the anointing that was upon them. And I looked them in the eye and I said, listen, ladies. I said, I found out we win. Hello? We win. I said, we might as well enjoy it. Turn to the person next to you and tell him, are you listening? Here we go. Number two, the Word of God is a cleansing agent. Now, this is really important. Once truth touches your life and changes you, then you've got to get into the book, and the book's got to get into you. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot walk honorably before God if you don't get in the book. How are you going to know the directions? How are you going to know the message? How are you going to know the requirements, the statutes, the precept, etc., folks? You got to get into the book. The book is a cleansing agent. It keeps you on the right track. Now, cleansing is very important. We know that. Man, you can't turn on the TV and listen to the news without the fact that we're in the flu season. Don't you love it? This flu season's a kick. Every year they tell us, us old people, go get your flu shot. Because the flu this year is worse than the flu last year. We hear this every year. Then you go get your flu shot, and after you get your flu shot, Then they tell you, we're sorry, but the flu serum for this year isn't adequate for the flu that's here. It was good for 10 years ago. It's an absolute kick, you know? And just last night, I watched the news and found out that the flu serum of today is 36% effective. Now, that's really precious. I'm just praying, God, help me to be part of the 36. You know? But you got to be clean. You got to be clean. Wash your hands. We tell our kids, wash your hands, wash your hands. Warm water, at least wash them for 60 seconds. Wash your hands. If you cough, get your elbow up. Get your clean, clean, clean. I walked into a church the other day. This was a kick. I walked in and sitting right next to the door, coming into the sanctuary, a little table there. Maybe it was a figurine. I don't know. A little table. And on the little table was a gallon bottle of sanitizer. You know, you go in the restaurant and they have just little ones, or, you know, here's a gallon one. I looked at that and I started laughing. I thought, man, these people got it bad in this place. But you got to be clean. You got to be clean. Some of you are looking at me like, come on, folks. If the person sitting next to you hadn't taken a shower for a month, next Sunday, when you come to church here, you'd look around, find out where they're sitting, and you'd head for the other side of the building. Come on. Because we know the importance of being clean in our humanness, but how lazy and sometimes willfully ignorant we are of remaining clean in our spiritual man. On this one, I'll take 10 dozen amens. Let me prove it to you. Let me prove it to you. In the book of John, chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 26, Paul said that we might be sanctified, that means set apart, and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. James said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, knock that stuff off, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says that we are born again by the word of God. No wonder Henry Weston said, there is nothing, listen to this, church, there is nothing in the Bible that benefits you or I unless it is transformed into life. Unless the Word of God becomes a part of ourselves, just like our food, it does us no good. Unless you and I assimilate the Word and it becomes our spiritual body, our spiritual bone, and our spiritual muscle, it does us no good. Truth ceases to be truth, folks, if we don't get into that truth and know it and live it. I'm just going to encourage the preacher because that was so good. Amen to that. You want to join me? Yeah, come on. Come on. Listen to this. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2, he said, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. It all centers, this whole journey centers, are not only around Christ and the cross, but around the living Word of God. because it is truth that cleanses, folks. And number three, boy, is it powerful. Come on, folks. There's no book like this book. No book. No book. No book. It is. Let me prove it to you. An elderly woman had just returned to her home from an evening of church services when an intruder startled her. She caught the man in the act of robbing her home of its valuables, and she yelled at him, "Stop!" Acts 2:38. Now, Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven." The burglar stopped in his tracks. The woman calmly called the police and explained what she had done. As the officer was cuffing the man to take him in, he asked the burglar, "Why did you just stand there? All that old lady did was yell a scripture to you." The burglar's head popped up and he said, "Scripture? Huh." She said, "I've got an axe and 2 38s. Enjoy it, folks. Enjoy it. Only a grandma can pull that off. But the Word of God is powerful. Come on, it's powerful, folks. Don't minimize the living Word of God. It's powerful. Let me prove it to you. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and verse 29, the prophet said, "Is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord? It's like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces." In the book of Luke, chapter 1, 37, it says, "For no word from God shall be void of power." In the book of Hebrews, this scripture many of you learned way back in Sunday school, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. What a book. What a book. The Bible says in Luke 4:32 of Jesus, "His word was with power." Isaiah the prophet in 55:11 said, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Amen. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is a cleansing agent, and the Word of God is powerful. Amen. Amen. I have looked forward, literally, in years, to come back and share with you what God has done through the generosity and the ministry of this church. The call of God on my heart started way back when. But it was when I came and ministering here with Pastor Dave that I shared a vision in this church of a ministry that God had laid upon our heart of planting churches amongst unreached areas of the world. A little over 30 years we've been doing this, and in 30 years, Arlene and I give a period of time each year to our missions department. And we go to areas of the world where no one is preaching the gospel. I want you to get the picture. Where no one is preaching the gospel. We are literally the first people into town with the gospel. Where we go, they do not drive by a dozen churches to pick the one of their choice. You know, today when I got off of the freeway going towards Hobart and turned on 244, okay, we turned early and got stuck in the trees. Some of you are a little quicker than others. 244. I didn't realize how many churches are on that. This is not an unreached area, folks. but there are many here that need to be reached. I love the announcement of that young lady up here. Wasn't she neat? We need to pray for her, though. I noticed that your pants are coming apart. I just felt so sorry for you. I didn't know if you realized that. Maybe you bent down when you came in here and just... Yeah, if you'll check with my wife, she has some thread and a needle. And you just... Oh, man. This is such a great place. Thirty-one years, Arlene and I have had the privilege of planting 60 new churches where the gospel's never been. Dave, you and this church helped us initiate that. This church has invested thousands of dollars in this ministry. I want to share the story with you about truth that gets the job done, because it's very powerful. One of the areas that opened up to us was after the Holocaust, of the killing fields of Cambodia. Many of you seasoned saints here, you remember the term, the killing fields of Cambodia. You younger generation that are here, you may not be aware of that or just casually. But in this time of great devastation on this country, the history books will tell you that 1.7 million people disappeared off of the face of the earth. If the truth were to be known, over 3 million people, folks, disappeared off of the face of the earth because of a terrible despot, savage, barbaric man by the name of Pol Pot. He, with his people, went into this country and literally raped this country. My wife and I have walked the field, the paths of the killing fields, strewn with bones and teeth. I stood before the pagoda. Think about this, the pagoda. Think of a three-tiered building, and I mean tiers, all encased in glass, and every tier is stacked full of skulls of people who went into eternity by the evil of this barbaric man and his people. And thus became the killing fields of Cambodia. When all of this ran its course, Cambodia opened up, and we went there as an NGO organization with our schools, our hospitals, and our orphanages. And they were so successful that it opened the door in a totally Buddhist country to preaching the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Totally Buddhist. But here's the interesting thing, folks. It doesn't matter that we came, Dave, and we had our act together. There's no connection between Christianity and Buddhism, the Buddhism of Cambodia. It doesn't matter if I get up in front of them and pontificate with great profundity on Pentecostal palaver. Just say amen and we'll move along. Church, there's no connection. And we begin to pray, God, this country has been destroyed. They've never had the message of life. You are looking at the ancient palaces of Angkor Wat. They are very significant in world history. They are one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Listen to this. When we went into this area of Cambodia, folk, we were the first people in time, get this, in time, from the time of Christ, the very first people to bring the gospel to this area of Cambodia. It had never had the message from the time of Christ. And now we're there, but there's no connection. And we began to pray, God, you've got to give us some connections here to unlock the heart. You know how it works, Justin. You've got to touch the heart. And it doesn't matter that we've got our act together. When we talk, you know, it just, they have no... And one day as a team and we were praying, God did the neatest thing for us. In the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we suddenly began to realize that Jesus' ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is quite unique because his whole ministry centers around going to, at, or coming from a banquet. Now think about this. He started his ministry where? At the wedding. Doing what? They were eating and he changed water into wine. When he started picking his disciples, he went in to eat with them, and the public, the Pharisees and the scribes out there chewed Jesus up and spit him out. Why? Because they said, why is he in there eating with publicans and sinners? You know, the deplorable. Hello? Constant put down. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus is at the table and a Syrophoenician woman comes up, enters into conversation. It's like he's going to brush her off. And she finally says, well, hey, the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And it's through that dinner engagement that we learn about great faith. Think about it. There's a little short guy up in a tree. And Jesus walks by and looks up and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. Let's have lunch. And after that lunch, folks, what happened? Zacchaeus walked out of there and said, everybody I've ripped off, I'm going to pay him back four times. Radically changed in a dinner setting. Another time at a Pharisee's house, what happened? Jesus is there and a lady comes in and anoints his feet. She weeps, wipes it with her hair. And we learn about deep devotion. You know about the feeding of the 5,000. You know about the feeding of the other 1,000, whatever number it was. And at the very end of the journey, where do we find Jesus? He's upstairs with his disciples, and what are they doing? They're having the last dinner before he sails out of here. And then when we get to heaven, what is the first event we celebrate there, folks? Is this thing working? Hello? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Food and centering a fellowship around food is very unique, folks. It relaxes people. It disarms them. It creates an atmosphere of acceptance. So as you see these pictures that are scrolling down, when we suddenly realize this is our key. In Cambodia, the country is so devastated, all they have to eat is a little tiny bit of rice. And if they're fortunate, maybe a touch of fish. They're that poor. And so when we come to town, we come in and we put on a city-wide banquet. Come on, folks. When we come to Maple Valley, Cambodia, we put on a city-wide banquet. Our pots are great big pots full of meat. Justin, they can't afford meat. Our pots are full of vegetables. They can't afford vegetables. You can see how orderly they sit there. They've never been treated so well. And because of that, folks, all the fear, all the trepidation, understand what's happening here. The people you're looking at there, all they know is despondency, despair, death is a way of life in Cambodia. And all of a sudden, people come from the other side of the world, and in the Buddhism of Cambodia, takes and gives you nothing. And we show up, and we ask for nothing, and we freely give. And it unlocks the door. And during the banquet, very sophisticated, we have at an appropriate point, Christian music in the Khmer language, and then a short message right to the point that tells them who we are, what we're all about, and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. And it unlocks the door. And because of that, it gives us a platform to preach. Take a look at this shot. This city, folks, we were the first people in time to come to this city. The gospel had never been preached here. Look at this next picture. We just give you this to show you the crowd just goes on and on and on. The mayor of this town, because of our feeding ministry, said, "You are welcome here. Share the message." Hey, we planted a church there. Excuse me. Bunch of people got saved. No. Don't act out of character. Bunch of people got saved. And so we got them a place to have church so that it would continue on. We got them a pastor, you know. Hey, where they had never ever heard the good news, we planted a church there. Now I want you to get ready to clap in a clap that raises this roof. We were able to do that because I stood in the pulpit of a church. I don't know if you've ever heard of this church, but it's called Generation Hope. At this church, they have figurines all over the place. And I shared a message of a vision that God had given us to take the gospel where it had never been preached. And Pastor Dave honored that vision and asked you to stand behind it. Church, I want you to clap and shout. I'm telling your story. Take a look at this. Take a look at this. I want you to study this picture real close to show you the awesomeness of truth that cleanses, that is very powerful. All these people knew was death, destruction, desperate. And then we showed up. I want you to study that picture. This is not a posed picture. They didn't know I took it. Now I want you to look at this picture. That is the same people. Look at those faces. Look at those faces, folk. This is the power of the gospel of truth, folks. These people had no reason to smile. And now, through the radical message of the cross and Jesus Christ, look at these people. This is first generation Christianity. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Hey, we planted a church there. Excuse me, a bunch of people got, no. Isn't that incredible? Take a look at this picture. I want you to study this for a moment. We started this off by showing you the ancient palaces of the kings in Angkor Wat. I want you to follow me here. This is incredible. This church that you're looking at here was planted at the north gate of Angkor Wat. Now, get the picture because it's very important. In the 14th century, 12th to 14th century, Angkor Wat in this area of Cambodia was the populated cultural center of the world. But it was pagan, totally pagan. Interestingly enough, that church plant there has a tie to the state of Washington. There was a family in eastern Washington, a very pagan family. The father was an alcoholic, and in his alcoholism and his irresponsible living, he totally destroyed a marriage and a home. The woman he married was a very angry, bitter, resentful person. If I told you the personal story of that mother, that wife, a lot of you ladies would start crying. Because she was just devastated as a child. The home that she grew up in as a home, she was abused psychologically, emotionally, and physically as a little tiny girl. And she was just a disaster, and she was angry and bitter and resentful. Every male in her life had failed her. When she was born, she was abandoned by her father. Never knew who her father was. She went to her grave never knowing who her father was. And that's a terrible thing to do to a little girl. And these two cripples, so to speak, got married, and the home was just a disaster. With her emotional trauma, his irresponsible living, the home was literally hell on wheels. And the children growing up in that home grew up in hell. Anger, bitterness, all the emotion, it just very, very painful. The father would work all week, get the check on Friday, hit the bars Friday night, come home sometime Friday night, Saturday, sometimes not till Sunday, stone drunk. And when he would come home, all hell would break loose. She'd come unglued, and I mean, it was just terrible. One week, weekend when he came home, it finally hit the ultimate, and she exploded. Everything it could bounce off the wall, bounced off the wall. And when the furor was over, those children, for the very first time, heard the word divorce. When that mother and wife said, "I'm out of here." But the interesting thing to this story is that the very next day, Sunday, this family that never went to church, this family that had no religious background, no Christians in the family, she got in the car and drove to a church like Generation Hope. And the interesting thing is, when she parked in the parking lot, the people that were parking next to her smiled at her, and they talked to her. She's starving for love, and they made her feel welcome. They didn't look at her like, "That's my parking spot. I've been parking there for years. Everybody in the church knows it. When the rapture takes place, I'm taking it up with me." Come on, you know how people can be. Come on, not here, but in Tacoma. When she walked through the door, the greeters actually greeted her. That's an amazing thing. I'm in a different church every year of my life. What a kick. Sometimes you walk in and they look at you like, "What are you doing here?" You know, Walmart does a better job of greeting people than some of our churches. Come on. And they talked to her. They loved on her. They made her feel accepted. She'd never had that before. And when she got into church, never been to church, and you come to Generation Hope, where all the crazy people show up, come on, they clap, they cheer, they raise their hand, they carry on like this thing is something important. She'd never been in that atmosphere. And though she didn't understand what was happening, the intangible, invisible presence of an awesome God by His Spirit captured her heart. And when she left, though she didn't understand what in the world happened, she was permanently affected. And she went back home, and there's her husband sitting in a drunken stupor, and she said to him, "Hey," she said, "I went to church today." She said, "I liked it." She said, "That Justin, he can preach." She said, "I'm going to go back next Sunday. You want to go?" And he looked up and said, "Well, sure." Probably a couple of hiccups in there. And the next Sunday, he got in the car and went to church with her. And the next. And the next. And the next. And the next. From that Sunday, they never missed a Sunday. About 7, 8, 9 months later, the seed of the word that was being planted germinated in their heart and it began to grow. And about 7 to 9 months later, an evangelist, a person like myself, came to the church and spoke that Sunday morning, and God used that man to pull the net in. And at the end of the message, he gave a call, and that drunken bum with his beat-up wife got up and they walked down to the front of the church. But when they got there, folks, they didn't know what to do, because they had no church background. The religious stuff, they're dumber than dumb. They didn't even know what conviction really was, but boy, did they feel it. And as they're standing there, God used that evangelist in a very unique way. As he walked by the woman and the man, he said to them, you know, the Bible says, whosoever will may come. And the Holy Spirit ignited that to their heart. The lights went on, and they broke, and they wept, and they started dumping their garbage at the altar. And as they're dumping their garbage, the power of God came on that drunken bum and totally delivered him of his alcohol. He walked out of there never, ever to drink again. Never. Amen. Wow. What a kick. He went from a drunk to a deacon. There is a God. Now listen, church. When my beat-up parents walked down that center aisle that Sunday morning, my drunken dad, my angry, bitter mother, and their lives are radically changed by truth that cleans up your act because it is incredibly powerful. Little did they realize that I would follow them shortly afterwards in conversion, marry the pastor's daughter, and plant the very first church at the cultural pagan center of the world. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Little did they realize, folks, the far significance of that simple act of coming to Jesus Christ. The power of truth. Isn't this awesome? Let's give God a clap offering he's worthy of. Let's wrap it up. Take a look at this. This is so neat. This is so neat. See the gentleman in the middle there? That's a missionary from Oregon. We are the first people to bring the gospel to this town. Now let me give you the setting, because this is so cool. Arlene, my wife, is putting on a concert. This is such a kick. She's singing in English. They don't know a lick of English. And when she finishes singing, they're clapping and cheering and saying in the Khmer language, more, more, more. Because they've never heard music that is embraced in love and so accepting and creates the warmth that touches the heart. And while Arlene is singing, the neatest thing is happening. The women are laughing, giggling, and talking. You know how women are. In Cambodia. And I turned to Chai, my interpreter, and I said, Chai, something's going on here. I said, what's going on here? Why are the ladies laughing and giggling? And he looked at me with a great big grin, and he said, they're laughing because your wife is the first white woman who has ever come to this city. Take a look at this picture. We planted a church there, folks. Is this working? We planted a church there. Now, as I wrap this up, this is incredible. You need to know this. This is incredible. Because of the devastation of Pol Pot and his people, Cambodia went for 17 years without a grade school, junior high school, college, or university. 17 years. So when we come and plant a church, we also plant a school. I hate to tell you, but all the teachers get saved. It's a tragedy. And so we automatically have a Christian school. So impacting is this that they ask us to come to the 6 universities in Phnom Penh, the capital city, and teach English as a second language using the Bible as a textbook. That's the power of the gospel. Well, let's wrap it up. Take a look at this. What do you think? Dave, that's the mother church. That's the church you guys helped us to plant, to spread the gospel. And out of the mother church, we now have 13 churches in a totally pagan culture preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 That's an incredible building. The lower part, evidently it went to heaven. Oh, it came back. The lower part to the right, the sanctuary, left are offices, upstairs, kitchen facilities for the pastor. The upper whole deck is a big auditorium up there. But Justin, we got a problem. We outgrew the church. So we got to move upstairs to the big auditorium just to accommodate the crowd. Arlene and I and the people from Cambodia would like to say something to you. Will you take a look at this? Thank you for being a part of this great miracle. God bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Arlene and I have another big project right in front of us. And you can be a part of it. Justin's going to come and take a special love offering. It takes hundreds of dollars to plant these churches. But you're that kind of people. And I ask you to once again partner with us that we can take the gospel to a city of 7 million people and plant a church right next to the medical university where we will be reaching not only the nationals, but students from all over the world. Justin, thank you for this privilege. God bless.
Awesome. Thank you.
Awesome. Well, hey, we're going to just, that was awesome. Man, I tell you, it's all about when we plant a seed today, we don't know what God is going to do. And I just think, yeah, in Cambodia, but right here in Maple Valley, right here in this church. And so, it's so amazing. My son decided to light up my phone. But I just want to, can everyone stand up? We're just going to dismiss here in a moment, but ushers, you can come forward. We're just going to pass the baskets if you would like to sow and to bless and to believe God to continue to do the work through Pastor Roy and Arlene. I believe God's gonna do it. Amen. And God's gonna continue to change lives. And so, Father, we just pray over Roy and Arlene in the ministry. And Father, that they've just sowed so many seeds, God, that you are not finished yet. Father, and I even believe that the best is yet to come. And as they're looking to expand and do a different church in the auditorium, Father, only you know the lives that are gonna be changed. And so, Father, today we want to sow into the ministry and to the kingdom that you are doing down in Cambodia. Father, we thank you for the lives that you want to touch and the lives that you want to change. And Father, even some of us will sow today out of faith, believing, God, that you are going to do the miracle that needs to be done in people's lives. And so we bless you and we honor you. Amen. Amen. Hey, we can pass those baskets as you give. And then Gladriel's just going to play. I'm not going to make her sing by herself. But Roy's going to just be here for a little bit. If you want to, you know, after the service, say hello. But thank you for being here today. Pastor Roy and Arlene, we love you guys. And we're excited for what God's doing. So we're just going to, as soon as those go by, you are released to go. And we'll see you for sure next time. God bless you, and you'll be released. Thanks.